The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing while our children make their way to the children's worship. If you'll make your way in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, please go with me there to Galatians chapter 1. There's a note sheet that's provided for you in our fourth study of our ministry theme of lifestyle evangelism and discipleship. And the note sheet's there, and if you'll go to Galatians 1, if you're visiting with us today, number one, your children can make their way to children's worship and they'll be there. You can get them afterwards. Number two, if you don't have a Bible with you, we've made that pew Bible available just for you. And if you'll just turn to page 972, you'll be right with us. And if, perchance, you don't have a Bible, our folks would love to give you that as your very first Bible, and you can take it with you. And I would ask, as Bruce said, please stop by to see Cindy and I. We have a gift for you, but we also have a little Bible study we can give you to go with that Bible. It's kind of a, I call it Christianity 101, and I would love to share that with you as well. Look with me in Galatians 1 and verse 6. This is God's Word. God's Word is the truth. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who troubled you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. I am, we made some devotional guides, and one of those was a guide to read through the Bible. They're in the Bible. They're in the bookstore. If you want to take advantage of it, I encourage you to consider that. I'm doing my reading through the Bible. I try to about every 5 years take the journey of just reading through the Bible. I love my quiet time when I kind of dig down and if you kind of consider the Bible with the tree as the tree of life, I love to dig down and look at the leaves. But sometimes it's good to step back and look at the whole forest. And that's what reading through the Bible helps you do. And that's kind of what I've been doing recently. And I've really been enjoying it. And I am now arriving this last week toward the end of Genesis. Arrived at the end of Genesis. That means Exodus is next. And that means Leviticus is next. And that means Numbers, the place where reading through the Bible dies every year, is after that one. So, but as I got to the end of Genesis, I came to that interesting account that sounds almost like a replication of what happened between Jacob and Esau. This time when Joseph brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to be blessed by his father, Jacob. He brings them to be blessed. As he arrives to bless them, he very carefully arranges them in front of Jacob so that the firstborn would get the right hand of blessing and power, and the secondborn would get the left hand. And so he has carefully arranged it. He knows his father's eyes are dim. That is, Jacob's eyes are dim, very much like the eyes of Isaac were dim when he deceived Isaac to get the blessing of Esau. But his eyes are dim, and therefore he carefully arranges them so no mistake can be made. And lo and behold, the moment he arranges it and he brings them in front of Jacob, Jacob then takes his hands. So Joseph brings Manasseh, his firstborn, in his left hand so that he is in front of Jacob's right hand, the firstborn blessing hand. Then the other he brings in his right hand so that he is in front of Jacob's left hand. And then Jacob reaches out. And the Bible, we translate it, crosses his hands. Actually, exchanges hands. And he does this. And Joseph is, the Bible says, displeased. And he takes his father's hands to move them. And Jacob says, no. Twice, no. That account is given in such detail. And that account is so actually captivating, the way it unfolds. A lot of space is given to it in Genesis 48. Why is that there? Commentators have a field day with that one. Why is it there? Are you interested? Why that's there? Okay, I'll tell you at the end of the sermon why that's there. I'm glad you're interested. When we get to the end, I'll tell you why it's there. There's a gospel reason it's there. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to kind of, and I know we've had the flus and all of this, so if you don't mind, I'm going to take just a moment to review one more time. Our ministry theme is Lifestyle of Evangelism and Discipleship. Lifestyle of evangelism. And so why are we saying it that way? Because your lifestyle doesn't evangelize. It can open a door, close a door. It can illustrate, but it doesn't evangelize. Evangelism is actually a verbal activity of sharing the gospel. So what we're asking God, would you build in us a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship? We don't want to separate the two. When we evangelize, it is to discipleship. And when we disciple, it is to produce more people who are sharing the gospel, a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. Now, why did we go after this ministry theme? If you'll remember, I said there were three reasons why our elders, as we worked our way through it, said this is the ministry theme for this coming year. Number one reason was because last year's ministry theme was revival. And in our understanding of revival, that's heaven sent, not man worked up, but God sent down. And it always has two marks. In fact, many times you don't even know there's a revival until the evidences of revival show up later, and then you look back and say, see, well, almost all of us think revival is an extraordinary experience in some meeting, and that can happen and does happen. But revival, usually in the Bible and history, you went back and said, oh, that's when it began, and the reason you know it is because of what it produced. And it always produces two things, a vertical. And that is gathered worship to the praise of God. And the revivals that took place in the 18th century, even an unbeliever like Benjamin Franklin said, oh my goodness, it looks like the whole church. No, he said, it looks like the whole world is going to church. But what he didn't know, there was another evidence of revival. And the reason the whole church, the whole world was going to church was because the whole church was going out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a gospel awakening that's an evidence of revival. So last year we looked at revival and asking God and praying for God. And we've got a number of groups praying for it. And if God allows us to know the blessings of revival, it'll show up in worship. It'll also show up in lifestyles of evangelism and discipleship. Second reason why we looked at it is because everybody I know here wants Jesus to come back, right? Anybody here doesn't want Jesus to come back soon? God, I'd love to talk to you. You tell me why. I'd really like to hear the end. We want Jesus to come back. Well, Jesus is not going to come back until two things happen. The gospel goes to all the nations. And number two, all of his people are brought to himself. In fact, the Bible says he is patient and persisting, not wishing for any of his beloved to perish, but that they would all come to repentance. And therefore, he won't come until all of those whom he has secured in his electing grace are brought to Jesus. That means somewhere out there, someday, somebody's going to share the gospel. That person's going to come to Christ. That's the last one. Door shut. Day's over. Trumpet sounds. Jesus comes. And therefore, we want to do what Peter said. Hasten the coming of the Lord. How do you hasten? Share the gospel. Keep sharing the gospel. Bringing in that harvest that Jesus secured at the cross. Third reason why we're focusing on a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship, because this country is in desperate need of it. We're in need of a powerful movement of the gospel. We're in need of hundreds and thousands of people being brought to Christ. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel, the power of prayer. We need lifestyles of evangelism and discipleship where God's people not only bring people to hear the gospel when they gather, but God's people, when they scatter, they have a lifestyle of personal evangelism and intentional disciple making, that it becomes a part of their life. And we need the power of God to do that. And God says, I'm going to give you power. You got the power of prayer. You got the power of the Holy Spirit. And you get the power of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. You know, I found that out early on in my life when I was an unbeliever. I found out that the gospel was powerful. I found out because I was an unbeliever, and I hadn't gone public with my life of ungodliness yet, because I was still in my home and my daddy would have whipped me. So I had a secret life of ungodliness. That's right. 16 years old, my daddy would have whipped me. He didn't know about timeouts or I'm going to take this from you. Just get the belt, son. That was the process. So I'm not necessarily recommending everything about it. I'm just telling you that's the way it was. So I had enough sense to keep my unbelieving life pretty secret at that time, or at least do my best to keep it secret. And that meant I had this unbelieving life. It would later go public, but it was unbelieving life right then. And then it was kind of underground a little bit. But I sure wasn't looking out for church, and I wasn't on my way to church or anything like that. And so the Alliance Youth Fellowship, I went to the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, the Alliance Youth Fellowship said, we're going to have a one-day youth retreat in Ashburn, North Carolina. Well, I conveniently forgot they said that and told to tell my dad and mom. Well, it was before websites and social media, but they still found a way to let my dad and mom know that that's what they had planned. My dad said, how come you didn't tell me about that? Oh, Dad, I forgot. My goodness. He said, well, you're going. I said, Dad, look, I was 16, just got my driver's license. I said, Dad, you know, I there's a couple of things I need. He said, no, you're going. You know, I try to think back to my childhood and try to imagine a time on a Sunday when my dad would have got up and Dad would have said, now, where would y'all like to go to church today? No, he picked it. Here's where we're going. And by the way, you're going. I'm trying to remember a time that he would say, do y'all feel like going to church? That just wasn't there. So he found out about it and he said, well, no, you're going. So I knew I was going. So I rode up with somebody else, and I got there, and we got there that morning to the youth retreat. I did not know it was not a youth retreat, but a youth training seminar on how to share the gospel. And the students from Toccoa Falls Bible College was there to teach us how to share the gospel. And in the afternoon, we were going to go door to door to share the gospel. And I'm saying, what in the world am I doing here? I'm not even a Christian. And they're training me to share the gospel. And by the way, then we're going to go share the gospel with people. And sure enough, we had the training in the gospel. We took a test. Can you share the gospel? We ate lunch. We went out. We all got 10 people assigned to us. We went into the neighborhood and we start going door to door. That's the day I settled a theological issue long before I was a Christian. A lot of you have you'll come to me. Does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? I can assure you he does. He heard mine. I was walking up to that first house. I said, oh, God, please don't let anybody be in this house. We rung the doorbell and nobody came to the door. God answered my prayer that day. Nobody came to the door because I did not want to get into this. Well, we went to the next door, and God not only answers the prayer with yes, sometimes he answers the prayer with no. And this time I said, God, please don't let anybody be at this house either. And he said on that one, no. And somebody was there. And then we walked in, and the Toccoa Falls Bible College student shared the gospel about halfway through. And then he stopped and he said, my nickname was Ike. He said, Ike is going to finish this. Are you kidding me? So, okay, I was just thinking back, all right, I just finished out the test. What do I need to say? And I finished out the gospel sharing. And then I came to a powerful, come back tonight, please. A powerful conversational bridge. I finished it with this question. You don't want to be a Christian, do you? It wasn't exactly a closer. And the guy looked at me and said, yeah, I need this. Well, the Toccoa Falls Bible College student had enough sense. This is time for him to step back in. which he did, for which I thank the Lord. I went away, I found out something. The power is not in the person. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the gospel. He can use unbelief. In fact, he can use Balaam's donkey. He can use donkeys, Presbyterian preachers. It's all amazing all that he can use. So he is, the power is in the gospel. So that's what we're talking about, this lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. Our nation is in need of it. The world is in need of it. And this gospel is something we're called to share. So we took time in 1 Thessalonians the other week, which is the second epistle that Paul wrote in 50 AD. He wrote it back to that place where a guy commented on what was going on in Thessalonia. He said, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here also less than 25 years after the ascension of Jesus. They're shaking the world in Europe. And what's shaking the world? The power of the gospel that's being shared by the people of God. And now they've come to Europe and he sees them coming to Europe and they shake it in Thessalonia. Paul gets run out. He gets down to Corinth. They write him a letter. He writes a letter back. It's 1 Thessalonians. And in it, he gives us our theme. And that's what we looked at last week, where he said that our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you became imitators of us, discipleship. The gospel came, evangelism, and it came not in word only. But by the way, notice it did come in word. You can't evangelize without words. It did come in word, but it didn't come in word only. It also came with the power of the Holy Spirit and the full conviction that was there when they came and brought the gospel to them. And when they brought the gospel and it came with full conviction, amazingly, they brought them into, because evangelism and discipleship is not an a la carte menu. Well, we're going to bring you to Jesus as Savior. Later on, we're going to try to sneak up on you and get you into discipleship. No, no, Jesus puts it both together. Come, follow me. Lord, Savior. He puts it both together. And that's what Paul said. He said, the gospel came to you. You've got to bring the gospel to the lost. They're not going to look for it. There is none who seek. No, not one. We're the seekers. Seek to save the lost. And when we take the gospel to them, we bring it in word. But we don't bring it in word only, but in power, the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And when they come to Christ, then they become discipled. He said, you became imitators of us. And when you followed us, God did such a glorious work that now when I go to other places, I don't have to set up my evangelism. People start asking me about the gospel because they heard what happened to you. And they want to know that gospel of Jesus Christ. Decide that evangelism, everyone, it's our response. All of us. Some people are gifted, but we're all responsible. Everyone evangelizing, verbally sharing the gospel. Everyone evangelizing everybody. Nobody. We don't make any discriminations. None at all. Everyone evangelizing everybody everywhere. There's no place. I mean, the world wants to shut us up in an hour in a building on a day. Not us. We're going to take the gospel to our class, to our fellows, to our friends, to our neighborhood, everywhere else. We're going to do it thoughtfully. We're going to know how to build bridges. We're going to do it compassionately. We're going to do it passionately, compassionately, thoughtfully, persuasively, all of those things. But we'll go everywhere. Everyone is evangelizing everybody everywhere and every day. I'm ready. Count on me. Divine appointment, God, give me the ability to show up right then. Well, that then leads to a discipleship, which is life on life, life to life, and life, discipler, on lives, small group. When you model and you mentor and you're modeling and mentoring and motivating others as an instrument of God to disciple them. That then led us to a working definition last week on evangelism. So let me give you this working definition. The working definition was that we are going to take the gospel, that it is a divinely authorized. Please look at this now. It's in the bumper sticker definition. This is a working definition. That the evangelism is a divinely authorized verbal communication of the gospel, calling any and all to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior with Spirit-filled power, persuasion, and purpose. Look at that first part. Please remember this. A divinely authorized verbal communication of definite article, the gospel that calls men and women to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit with persuasion and purpose. Communicating the gospel. I just read to you from the book of Galatians. Thessalonians was the second epistle Paul wrote. First one was Galatians. And his number one issue was the gospel. And he had heard that some people had come up to the churches in Galatia and turned the gospel from the gospel of grace to a gospel of self-righteous works. And he said, I have heard that they've come here, and I am amazed that you who were saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ are so quickly deserting it for another gospel. But by the way, there's not another gospel. That's not a gospel. That is a distortion of the gospel. You have got to be faithful to the gospel. You share the gospel, not a gospel, not any gospel, but the gospel. That's what you share. And if somebody shows up, if I show up giving you another gospel, if someone else shows up giving you another gospel, if an angel from heaven somehow shows up in your pulpit and gives you another gospel, and I like the way one of my friends said it, if that angel shows up with giving you another gospel, you grab him by his glowing ethereal pants and you throw him out the door. That gospel is crucial. Be a steward of it. The gospel. What is that gospel? What is it? The Bible gives us the gospel, which is basically this message, that God, who is holy, who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, has found a way to save sinners when there was no way. And that way is his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through him. God sent his Son, and his Son is the Savior of sinners. He has saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us from sin's penalty, power, position, practice, and one day its very presence. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is not Jesus went to the cross to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. It is not Jesus went to the cross so you could reach in and get a miracle every day. The gospel is Jesus went to the cross to save you from your sins. That's the gospel. But the writers of the New Testament found ways to communicate that in the thinking of the era, the thinking of the first century. Sometimes they pictured the gospel as an issue of how criminals can be made right. Sometimes the sinner who is apart from Christ, the sinner who is apart from God, is helpless and hopeless. And they are viewed as a criminal rightly under God's condemnation. But the judge who stands with his condemning wrath upon them is a judge who won't love their sin, but will love them. And that judge sends his Son to bear the penalty, the capital penalty for their crimes. And then he takes those whom his Son died for. And he says, now you're no longer under condemnation. There's no charge that's against you. My Son has paid it all of it. Everything's done. Everything's paid. Now I'm taking you home, where I sent my Son from, to be with me forever and ever. No condemnation, now justification. No guilt, now innocence. Sometimes that's the picture. Sometimes the picture is that sinners are under the dominion of sin. And they're under the dominion and power of sin. They're captive by it. But God pays the ransom, and God buys them back. He redeems them. Sometimes it's a familial picture that the sinner lost is the orphan of sin, but God sends his Son to save them and bring them home no longer orphans of sins, now adopted into the family of God. Sometimes the picture is one of slavery, that you are slaves to your sin. You are under its dominion. You are slaves to your sin. But God sends His Son who defeats those who would enslave you, wins the victory, and He liberates you from the power of sin with that which is greater, the power of His grace. Sometimes He speaks of these matters in various ways, but maybe my favorite is found in 2 Corinthians 5, where He speaks of sin's work of alienation. You're alienated from God, and your life is now alienated, but the gospel comes, and the alienation is erased, because the gospel is a message, and evangelism is a ministry of reconciliation. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Corinthians 5? Take just a moment with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is this glorious picture of our redemption. Now, if you're in Galatians, just go back to your left. If you're visiting with us and you're using that pew Bible, if you'll just turn back to page 966 and you'll be with us. Here's what it says. Look with me in verse 11. Reconciliation. You see, before I do this, sin alienates you. You can be surrounded with thousands of people but be lonely. And the reason is you get alienated because you're alienated from God. Alienation, is that in our society today? I mean, they can't even reconcile a budget in Washington. Racial alienation and need of reconciliation. Political alienations and no reconciliations. I face it all the time in that office over there. Marital alienation, needing reconciliation. Sometimes it's family alienation. Parents and children in need of reconciliation. All of those, they need to be addressed, but they can never be effectively addressed until our alienation from God is dealt with. All these other alienations are the fruit of our alienation from God. So I got good news. God's Son has reconciled sinners to His Father, and His Father to sinners. And evangelism is the ministry of reconciliation. And the gospel is the message of reconciliation. I was preparing for a Today in Perspective program just the other day, and I was looking through newspapers trying to see what kind of things need to be addressed from a biblical world and life view. And as I was doing it, I found out something. Did you know this past week or week before last, the Prime Minister of England, Theresa May, created a new cabinet position? There's now a new cabinet position. It's called, in England, it's called Minister of Loneliness. They commissioned a study and they found out that almost 40% of the people identify themselves as alienated and lonely. Interestingly, guess where most of the alienated and lonely find themselves on the spectrum of life spectrum? Where do you think they come from? Teenagers and the elderly. Now, I think there's a lot of contributing factors to that from a Christian world and life view, not the least of which, you can't destroy marriage and the family and not create alienation. And our culture is destroying marriage and family. It creates alienation. You cannot have an embracing of a death culture and not create alienation. Social media, y'all don't really believe all those people are your friends, do you? That's not friendship. It really isn't. I'm not telling you to go destroy. I'm just telling you, social media has redefined everything so that we now spend all our time in technological interplay when in reality we don't really know what it means to have a friend. And we get alienated. But the answer to all of those alienations is not the government providing a minister to loneliness and alienation. The answer is the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. And you can be right with God, and God can be right within you. That's the message in ministry. That's what Paul begins to look at when he writes back to Corinth. And notice what he says. Just walk through it with me. He says this: therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we, underline this, persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. In other words, within biblical ethics, we're ready to build any bridges we can to get into your life. Even if you call me a fool, I'm ready to do it. But I want to get into your life, and I want to get in your life so that you can know the Lord who gives life. Then he says, the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. That's what creates alienation. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. That we are compelled by the love of Christ. Watch what he says. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade. We know where you're headed. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment, and that is forever, heaven or hell. Knowing the fear of the Lord, the majesty of a holy God, we embrace his call and his message, and we come to persuade you. I know only the Lord can convert you, but I'm coming to persuade you. And I've known the love of Christ, therefore I love you. So the love of Christ compels me to love you, any of you, all of you, every one of you. And I get the chance to tell you that the God of glory has given his Son, and he died for all the sins of all of his people, for all of eternity. And he was raised. And you can be right with God, and God can be right within you. That's what I've come to tell you. Here's what he says in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see what he is saying? He's saying this. There's a Jesus who came, who went to the cross, and he died. You know this record? Here's the illustration I like to use. Here's your life. Here's the record. It's sin. But Jesus went to the cross and died for your sin. And he goes on to say, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf. In other words, here's the sinless Savior. Here's you with your sin. Your sin went to him. Jesus paid for it. His righteousness goes to you. Every time God sees you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Your record is erased. No condemnation, no charges. Jesus paid it all. All of it. And then he makes you a new creation. He gives you a new heart. You get a new record, you get a new heart, and you know what that gives you? A new life. Bye-bye. Alienation. Hello. Reconciliation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The love of Christ compels me to bring it to you. The fear of the Lord sends me to persuade you. Then what does he say? Go on to see what he says next. All this is from God. This isn't from Briarwood. This isn't from Harry Reader. This isn't from philosophers. This is what God has done. God has revealed the message of reconciliation. It came from God. The ministry of reconciliation. It came from God. The reconciler. He was sent from God. He is God. It's all from God to you for His glory and by His grace. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him. Harry. How about you start preaching that God? He doesn't count our trespasses. Finish the sentence. He counts trespasses, but He doesn't count your trespasses against you. He counts them, and they were put against Christ. And He paid for them. He paid for them so that you might be reconciled. And here's the message of reconciliation through the ministry of reconciliation. Look at the next verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We know the fear of the Lord, so we persuade. We know the love of Christ, so we come to love you. We're compelled to love you. We are ambassadors for Christ. I was just reading again, doing a little preparation. I found out that the current administration has an unbelievable number of ambassadorships that haven't been appointed yet. So what if you got a phone call today and they said to you, the president has some open ambassadorships and he wants you to go be an ambassador? Here's what you could say. I'm not telling you you have to say this, but here's what you could say. Sorry, I already am one. The King has made me an ambassador. And as His ambassador, I've got a mission and a message. I implore you, be right with God through Jesus Christ. Ambassadors have power and authority of the King to accomplish their mission, and they can't play around with the mess. They can't open up the message from the King and say, I think I'm going to edit this. No, they can't edit anything. They have the authority and the credentials of the King, but they've got a mission from the King, and they got a message from the King. Our mission is to go to the lost and make disciples. Our message is the gospel. It is the gospel of reconciliation that God in Christ has reconciled sinners to Himself. They who were alienated are no longer alienated because Christ has removed our alienation in our sins. Here's what he says this, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And it's all from God. So here's your takeaway. The takeaway is this. The gospel message, that's what we're sharing. We have a divinely authorized ministry, evangelism and discipleship. We have a divinely authorized message to communicate. It's the gospel. And this gospel message announces that we who are alienated from God by our sins will be reconciled to God by Christ. If we receive Him who received the judgment for our sins and who gives us the blessings of His righteousness. There's the message. Christ received the judgment of your sins. And when you receive Him by faith and repentance, He not only has removed the guilt and shame of your sins at the cross, given you a new record and a new heart for a new life, He gives you the blessings of His righteousness. He took your sins. He gives you His righteousness. And it's all from God. Our God reigns. Go get up on a mountain and announce it. Go build a bridge and share it. Our God reigns. Good news. He has defeated all of his and our enemies, and we who were enemies, he has reconciled us. No longer alienated. We are now his, and he is now ours. And if you've never done that, may I invite you to go over here to my left to pray with someone. There's a team of people that are there, and they will personally and confidentially spend time in prayer with you. This, your alienations in this world, the emptiness that is in this world, is only addressed by the gospel message that brings you to a relationship with this God who is yours and you are his. You say, Harry, I can't go pray with somebody. You don't know what kind of person I am. You're right, I don't. Except I know you're a sinner because I'm one. And I'm told in the Bible we're all sinners. I don't know how big your sins are, but I know this. He can save you. Just go open up your Bible. That read through the Bible. Guess who wrote the first five books? Anybody know? I know the Holy Spirit. I know Jesus. What human author? Moses. Guess who wrote all those Psalms? David. Guess who wrote 13 epistles in your New Testament? Paul, David, Moses. All murderers. But God reigns. I know he can save you. I know what he did for Moses. I know what he did for David. I know what he did for Paul. I know what he did for me. And I know his grace is greater than your sins. And he will reconcile you to himself. Oh, that glorious moment. Joseph, it displeased him. How dare you take the hand of blessing from the firstborn? How dare you change it? How dare you? I had this thing set up. How dare you change this, Jacob? You can almost hear Joseph. It, quote, displeased him. And he tried to move the hands back. And Jacob said, no, no. Now, a lot of commentators say, well, you know, Isaac was dim in his eyesight. Now, Jacob is dim in his eyesight. And Jacob knows what he did to Isaac, and he's afraid Joseph is doing the same thing to him, so he crossed his hands. Well, with all due respect, hogwash. That ain't it. That's not it. Now, I'm sure everybody knows all that, and that may have had some lingering thought. No, this was very purposeful on Jacob, regardless of his eyesight and regardless of what he had done in the past. This was very purposed. No deceit. This was done on purpose. He exchanged the hand of blessing from the firstborn and gave it to the other. And he placed the hand on the other. And Jacob is simply showing you what God did at the cross. The hand of blessing that should have been on his son was placed on you. The hand of judgment that should have been on you and me was placed on Jesus. He changed hands for the divine exchange that we might be saved. Our God reigns. Jesus saves. And it's all from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments that we could be together. I pray that if there's any here who have not known the blessing of that hand of blessing from Jesus, from the God of glory, will you this day cause them to flee to the Savior, that the hand of judgment would not be upon them. Thank you that you have reconciled us and our alienation is dismissed, that we in Christ are right with God, no longer alienated. We have a minister to our alienation. He is Jesus. We look not to the ministers of this world, governmental or otherwise. We look to Jesus. And we have a message of reconciliation to bring to the world. And we have a ministry of reconciliation to share that message to the world. Father, send us to get up on the mountain and say, Jesus saves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.